As we begin our study of God's word this afternoon or this morning, let's bow together in prayer. Lord, our loving Father, we praise you that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We recognize that we live in a dark world and we need, O God, your help, your gracious blessing to be upon us. We pray that by your Spirit, you would give us understanding of your word and apply it with great blessing to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking this morning at Paul's teaching at the end. He's towards the end of his letter to the Ephesians. And he's been writing about the wiles of the devil. And he has said, be strong in the Lord, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, the implication is that the enemy is strong, and we must react in a certain way. And he exhorts us to put on the full armor of God. Now, the first thing that we recognize is that the Christian life is a battlefield, and we're fighting against awesome foes, Satan and his hordes and his enemy. Now, this is difficult, of course, for us to understand. We have but limited understanding. But Scripture does insist on the reality, the personality, the power of satanic forces. We don't often consider that today, but it's a reality. The Bible calls him the God of this world, the Prince of the power of the air, the accuser of the saints, Apollyon. And he has masses of evil forces with which he attacks the church. Now, we saw in Mark's study of the previous verses that the enemy is already defeated. And one day he's going to be cast into hell. But meanwhile, by the cross, Christ has defeated him. But that doesn't mean that he's not going to attack us now, just the opposite. He fights and he's sinister, he's devious. And we must remember this teaching of God's word. But the passage that we're looking at shows us that the nature of the battle is spiritual. We fight spiritual forces in heavenly places. These attacks come in the area of doctrine. Do you really believe the Bible? Do you really believe in creation? That abortion is wrong? Great doctrines or truths from Scripture, but also in the area of ethics, how we behave. We live in a dark world indeed, where truth is neglected or despised. And indeed, where the world is immoral indeed. But with the truth before us, we recognize that we are God's children. We don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. We belong to the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. And we must be strong in the Lord and take our stand against him. That's what Paul says over and over again here. Fight the good fight of faith. Be strong. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Stand your ground. We must be fully equipped to take our stand. At the beginning of the passage we're looking at this morning in verse 13, we read of an evil day that comes. Therefore, because of this great conflict that is taking place, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand. What is the day of evil? Well, it's impossible simply to limit that, because the day of evil can affect us at any time. Satan can attack us in any situation. But the Bible does predict that there will be a day of evil toward the end of this present dispensation before Christ comes back. An outburst of evil, Antichrist and so on, evil forces fighting against the people of God. And a spiritual battle, therefore, requires spiritual resources. Put on the whole armor of God. It's a panoply, a complete armor that we're to put on. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What a wonderful promise that is. We take our stand on the basis of what God says. Satan is defeated. And there are various metaphors used here to describe the weapons that we must use in our fight against him. We must put on the whole armor of God. If one piece is missing, there's a crack in our defense. Peter says, be self-controlled, alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. That's a call to battle, isn't it? We mustn't be sluggards. We mustn't be lazy. We mustn't be among those who are unaware of attacks against us day by day. Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a wonderful promise that is. And ultimate victory is assured. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, but mighty through God to pull down the strongholds of Satan. Let's look at the various weapons, the various pieces of armor that we're instructed to put on. Paul says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand. Stand then with a belt of truth buckled round your waist. That's the first part of the armor we must put on. The armor of God. Some suggest that Paul has in mind here a Roman soldier. He's in prison and there's a guard, but the guard would not have been dressed like a Roman soldier ready for battle. I think the background rather is that of what Isaiah says in chapter, the two chapters we read together, in chapter 11 and in chapter 59. In chapter 11, we read that the Messiah, the branch of the Lord, with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. Faithfulness, the belt of his loins. Spiritual resources, he's putting on righteousness, faithfulness. And in chapter 59, his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Christ went forth to fight against Satan with perfection in every area of his life. He was righteous, he was just, he was pure, he was obedient. He was perfectly prepared for battle. And I believe that's the reference that Paul is making here. These words find their fulfillment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his conflict with Satan. We read he was tempted in every way without sin. He had put on the full armor of perfection, of godliness, of holiness. The weapons we must use are those that God uses. The armor is composed of spiritual truths, and it's a complete armor. And we must put on the whole armor of God. Well, six pieces of armor are mentioned here, and the first one is the belt of truth. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, the belt for someone fighting was a broad band of leather around the waist. It protected the lower organs, but it was also a means upon which to strap other weapons. We read in 2 Samuel, for example, that Joab went out to fight against Amasa. Deviously, he hugged him, he embraced him, and he reached down and got from his belt a dagger, and he killed Amasa. The belt of truth is the first essential garment we must put on. What does it mean to put on the belt of truth? Well, Paul is addressing those who have come to know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we must defend the truth against Satan's attempts to overcome us. Remember the various questions that have been raised over the period of history in the early church. Is Jesus really God? The Arian controversy. How do you reconcile two natures in one person? Athanasius and the great creed, Chalcedonian Creed. The two natures are there without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. Two perfect natures. Down through the centuries, the battle of theology has raged very, very hard. During the Middle Ages, belief that it was through priestly intervention that one gained or merited salvation. Martin Luther arose. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Fighting the great fight of faith in the area of truth. We read also in 1 John that John is writing against the background of Docetism. Jesus didn't really have a human body. He wasn't really human. He only appeared to have a body. Or in Colossians, Gnosticism, a Greek philosophy, and the Lord's people had to fight the great fight of truth in the area of doctrines, but also in morals, and that war goes on today. But it seems to me that the reference in this passage is not to objective truth, but to something essentially different from that. That is a true heart. We read in Psalm 51 about truth in the inward parts. Psalm 26, test me, try me, examine my heart, my mind, for your ear is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I walk continually in your truth. It's a spiritual characteristic. Remember what Christ said about Nathanael. He saw Nathanael approaching one day, and he said, there's a true Israelite in whom is no guile, no insincerity. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about here. What holds everything in place? Truth in the inward parts. Remember the rich young ruler? Oh, he was so sincere in his questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. I've kept them all. And Jesus put him to the test. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. But he went away sorrowful. You see, he wasn't sincere. He wasn't engaging himself fully in the battle. And that, I believe, is what Paul is exhorting us to do here. Put on the belt of sincerity for the warfare. Be utterly true in your stand. Are you committed? Am I committed to the battle against the powers of darkness? That's the big question. Christ was. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He must be about his Father's business. He was engaged in battle. Now, sadly, for many, Christianity today is so easy, so simple. It's all about love, all about happiness, all about joy. It's a battle, and we must enlist in this great fight for Christ and for God and for truth. The first thing to put on is the belt of truth. And so we ask ourselves, am I truly committed to fight? Because if I'm not, I'm not a Christian. If I belong to the kingdom of light, I must fight against the darkness. But then secondly, stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, the breastplate covered the soldier's vital organs, the heart, the lungs, and so on. And of course, a Christian is someone to whom righteousness has been imputed because of the death of Christ. We're made righteous in God's sight because of the work of Christ. But again, it seems to me that this is not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking really in all these metaphors of Christian character, aspects of a godly life, the sort of people we should be in order to live our lives as children of light in a world of darkness, fighting against these foes. Again, the description comes from the heavenly warrior, Isaiah 59. His righteousness upheld him. Often in the Old Testament and in the New, the term applies to uprightness of character, obedience to God's holy law. A man who's living a godly life, an upright life, a holy life, a righteous life. Remember Simeon, when the Lord Jesus was taken to the temple to be presented. Simeon was there, old Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he's described as a righteous and devout man. He wasn't just committed to the truth of fighting with a belt around his girdle. He was a godly man. How we need to be spiritually minded and godly and holy and pure and righteous to resist the enemy. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, we read, put on the new self in true righteousness and holiness. That's the challenge, isn't it? Not my gifts, not what I do, not my engagement outwardly in all sorts of activities. Our lives speak more eloquently than what we do. Put on true righteousness and holiness. Romans 6, sin shall not be your master. Offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of seeking, of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is a reference to holiness, obedience to God's command, walking in accordance with the truth. For we have been declared righteous in God's sight through the precious blood of Christ. But there are consequences. If I truly am a Christian, I must walk uprightly and in a godly way. To know something is right and not to do it is to leave a gaping hole in our armor. It's personal holiness, which is derived from justification, a life of sanctification. So we ask ourselves, am I living a righteous life? Am I committed to the battle? And am I living in obedience to the commands of God? But the third element in the warfare, feet shod with the preparedness of the gospel of peace. That is readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The term can be translated either as preparedness or prepared foundation. A soldier at Roman times often had to walk along muddy, stony, difficult roads and paths. And he needed a firm footing. For that reason, he wore specially made boots with studs in them. I remember on one occasion I was playing in a rugby match. I used to play a lot of rugby. And I lost my studs. They came out. And you know, I was slipping and sliding all over the place. I couldn't make a decent tackle and I couldn't run properly. My feet were not shod with the preparation for rugby. And here, the Apostle Paul is referring to being prepared for battle with our feet, standing firmly in the peace that God gives to his children. It said that one reason why Julius Caesar won so many battles was because his soldiers had good footing. They were well prepared with finely shod boots, and they could walk where other soldiers slipped. Preparedness through the gospel of peace. We read in Psalm number 40, a lovely illustration, I think, of what this means. There we read David writing, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." He's in a period of situational difficulty. He's crying to the Lord, but he waits patiently. "He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And he put a new song in my mouth. He gave me peace of mind, of heart, as he answered my prayer." Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, my future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he's upon the throne. Christ knew the peace of God as he went forward to fight that great battle of truth against the enemy. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Our spirits, our morale, is upheld by the peace of God that passes understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we pass through difficult, testing times, we don't know what to do. We don't know what the future holds. Where shall I turn? How wonderful it is to know God's peace in our hearts as we trust him and wait for him to answer us. When we realize our own peace with God, that gives us stability and a footing for life to stand firm and to fight the good fight of faith. Do I know that peace that passes all understanding? We need to pray, don't we? Oh God, help me to be truly engaged in this battle. Help me to be a godly person. And in the midst of the struggles and uncertainties and trials and afflictions of life, may your peace be in my heart, reassuring me that all is well, because I'm yours and you are with me. The next metaphor that Paul uses, the next weapon, if you like, aspect of a Christian life that Paul mentions, is the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. What a metaphor. The flaming arrows of the evil one. This is a reference, of course, to Roman warfare. They dipped their arrows in pitch. They set them on fire and they fired them up in the air and they came down upon the troops. And what did the troops do? Well, they had shields. Now, the shields were not little round shields, as sometimes we see in pictures. They were about a meter long and 2/3 of a meter across. And when the arrows, the burning arrows, came falling upon them, they put their shields over their head, they drew together, and it was like a canopy over them. Take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. Well, the arrows come, don't they? Is the Bible true? Am I mistaken? Creation, did God really create? Is God good, given my circumstances? Remember Psalm 73. Ungodly people are prospering, but I'm suffering. How can that be? All sorts of doubts and fears can afflict us. The arrows. The shield of faith is the application of objective truth to every situation. The Christian faith is truth. And we must remind ourselves of that. God is true. God is good. God is loving. God has a purpose for my life. God knows what's happening in me, in my heart. And we're called to use the shield of faith. Let Satan's lies bounce off the shield of faith. Let's have trust and confidence in Jehovah. We read in Proverbs 30, God is our shield. We don't put our trust in ourselves. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. Let us know something of using the shield of faith to fight against the attacks of the enemy. Our faith is not in ourselves, but the person of God. Remember what we read of in Romans. Abraham, against all hope, believed. The arrows were flying, but he believed. the shield of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, you read of the heroes of the Christian, the Old Testament people of God, how they stood firm against the attacks of the evil one. Some suffered greatly. Some were delivered miraculously. But how wonderful that they were able, using the shield of faith, by faith, they conquered. Faith is a shield to protect us. Faith is being sure of what God, of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, we believe that. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. They walked by faith. And Abraham. Then we read all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were looking for another country. They belonged to a different kingdom. And they were fighting the good fight of faith. To Abraham, God said, I am your shield and your very great reward. Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his son, but gave him up for us all. Won't he deliver us? The psalmist, or the hymn writer, John Newton, great preacher and great hymn writer. I love his hymns. Against me, earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he's mine. Here is my defense. Faith in the living God. The belt of truth, really engaged. The breastplate of righteousness, a holy life. One after the other, the shield of faith. Nextly, he speaks of the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation, he says in verse 14. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation, a helmet protects the head against the attacks, against the wounds of the enemy's attack. And Satan can attack in the area of our thoughts, our thinking, our minds, our intellect. He sows doubts. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Do you really believe that if you take that fruit, there'll be consequences in the mind? So often, Satan attacks us in our intellect. We read some of the doubts in Scripture. In 2 Peter, in terms of eschatology, people were asking, where is the promise of his coming? Christ promised to return and he hasn't returned. Where is the promise of his coming? An attack in the mind. Psalm 73, in vain I've washed myself clean. We need the helmet of salvation. Let us go back and consider the great salvation that is ours in Christ. Go back to Isaiah 53, and your heart will be warmed, and you'll find a shield going over your head. Read the life of Christ. What a savior he was. Read the doctrine of atonement. Christ offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Return to the Word of God. Remember the wonderful salvation that is ours. He loved us and gave himself for us. He has redeemed us. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Bow before God's word. Pray that the Holy Spirit will apply it to your heart, that you may know that great protection for your mind, the helmet of salvation. He loved us. He gave his son for us. He redeemed us. And he's triumphed and he's coming back again. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that he has revealed are for us and our children, that we may obey them. There are questions we can't answer, but some things God has graciously revealed to us, and that's sufficient. Let us put on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and rejoice in our salvation. The helmet of salvation. Are you saved? There's a story, I think it's true, but a man in a railway carriage in England. He was a young Christian, full of zeal for the Lord. And it was one of these carriages with a corridor. And a distinguished looking gentleman got in beside him, and he noticed he had a collar on. And he looked at him, he discovered he was a bishop. And he asked him, "Sir, do you mind if I ask you a question?" "Not at all, go ahead." "Sir, are you saved?" The bishop looked at him and smiled, and he answered in three Greek terms, meaning, "Do you mean I have been saved? Or do you mean I'm being saved? Or do you mean I will be saved?" He said, "Sir, I mean all three." And that was the correct answer. What a wonderful salvation. Our past forgiven, our present confidence in our Savior, and the future is assured. Christ is the ground of our salvation, the hope of glory. And the church will be without spot or blemish or any such thing. And Satan is doomed. And the church will be glorious, without spot or blemish or any such thing. Resist the devil. Protect yourself against the devil. And finally, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A soldier's sword served two purposes. It was defensive, but also offensive. It defended him against the parries of the enemy. But it was also means of fighting the fight of faith. And here the reference is to the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's called the sword of the Spirit because it's the Spirit who inspired it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's called the sword of the Spirit because the Spirit alone can give us true understanding of it. And it's called the sword of the Spirit also because the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, by it, we can deflect the arrows or the parries, the attacks of the evil one. In Hebrews 4, we read, "It's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It lays bare our hearts. By it, we protect ourselves against the enemy and overcome him. By the word we protect ourselves against the attacks of the evil one. Isn't that what Christ did when he was in the desert tempted by Satan? It is written. It is written. It is written. And Satan fled. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, says Scripture. It's a matter of defense. As a Christian, let me defend my soul, my head, my thoughts, my thinking, my intellect against the attacks of the evil one by going back to what God has said. But it's also, of course, an implement for attack. We must not only protect ourselves, we must overcome his evil devices by proclaiming the truth in this godless world to people round about us. The gospel is the power of salvation unto everyone who believes. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, invade Satan's territory. And Satan will have to fall before the power of the word of God as it's applied by the Spirit of God. So I conclude by inviting us, one and all, to pose questions. Have I put on the belt of truth? Am I engaged in warfare? Or do I think of Christianity as simply something that eases life a little bit? The belt of truth. Am I living a godly, righteous life? The breastplate of righteousness as I engage in warfare. Am I prepared for the fight? At peace with God. Footwear that keeps me from slipping. The peace with God, knowing that he's with me. And here I stand and I won't slip. Am I able to defend myself against Satan's attack? By faith. Faith in a living God, a triumphant Savior. And faith in God's word as a means of defense against the attacks of the evil one. And also as the weapon of our warfare as we go out to capture souls for Christ by his Spirit through the gospel. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, our loving Father, we do thank you for your word. We confess, O God, that by your Spirit you challenge us. We pray, O God, for those perhaps listening who are not believers. O Lord, we pray that that word of Christ, that gospel, the glorious gospel of God, may penetrate their hearts and bring them to faith in the living Redeemer. Help us who are yours as we have to fight this good fight of faith day by day against such attacks. Lord, we pray that you would apply your word with blessing to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.